Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The crowd said to Jesus, "What sign can you do that we may believe and see, that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And I will not reject anyone who comes to me. Because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's feast of Saint Athanasius, the great doctor of the Church, gives us a chance to ponder one of the most difficult realities of the living out of our faith. But if we really seek to be mature, we have to face it squarely. St. Athanasius, from the time he was a little boy, he was caught celebrating Mass by the Bishop of Alexandria. And the bishop took a liking to him, knowing that there was something precocious there. Eventually, he was ordained deacon at 21. And the bishop, Alexander, took Athanasius with him to the Council of Nicaea. And even there at the Council of Nicaea, he was already contributing because he had received such an extraordinary education. Soon as he had returned from Nicaea, he wrote his great treatise on the incarnation of the Lord, so central to your life as a sister of life, that it really was God who took on our own flesh and dwelt among us. About that same time, when he had finished that book, he was not yet 30, and Alexander died, and he was elected the Patriarch of Alexandria. And so he immediately set himself to lead that diocese. But Arius, who was condemned in the Council of Nicaea, continued to work to try to spread his Arian doctrines that said Jesus was not divine, that God really hadn't come among us, that Jesus was just a human being who was really, 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 really good. Arius was smart. Arius knew how to afflict culture. He started to make some songs that he was teaching everybody with groovy melody, such that the sailors leaving Alexandria and going throughout the empire were bringing these Arian songs with them so that people were being deformed. And Arius was intrepidly fighting against all of that. But because he had a strong personality, because he was fighting a battle that others didn't want to lose, he was opposed to make things synthetic. He was exiled from his see 5 different times. He spent 17 years outside of his see because of persecution. He was condemned by local church councils, not obviously in union with the Pope, but he was condemned. He was called before the emperor. He was constantly having to defend himself. And it would have been very easy for him to say why. "Why, Lord? I'm defending your incarnation. Lord, from the time I was a little kid, I was all yours. Why is this happening to me?" was happening because he was united to the Lord, not despite his being united to the Lord. Jesus had promised that what would happen to him would happen to us. And sometimes when we look at that squarely on, we think that that persecution is going to come from without. And it will often come from without. It will come from the culture. We're somewhat ready for that. Our spine strong when it's coming straight on. But when it comes from those who are closer, those who are in the church, those we would expect a type of holiness, that's when it hurts all the more, and that's when we can cry out and say, why me? How is this happening? St. Athanasius shows us how to persevere. He was able to persevere precisely because what he wrote about the incarnation wasn't just words. He knew that the Lord Jesus was with him. And if the Lord Jesus was with him, he knew he could handle anything because the Lord Jesus would give him the strength. This really is one of the most important lessons we will ever learn. The Lord, out of love, allows us to unite ourselves to him in his incarnation, his real incarnation. He who took on our flesh and likewise suffered in that flesh. He permits us not to just to receive the opposition from without, but occasionally he allows us to experience it within. When it happens, don't think there's an intrinsic contradiction in the living out of the faith. It's a promise in the faith. Shouldn't happen, but because of the reality of sin, it does happen. But the Lord wants to bring extraordinary good out of it. Today's Word of God gives us those lessons. In this powerful first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we see what happened to the deacon, St. Stephen, who was so pure. He summarized salvation history as the Lord's bringing salvation through persecuted prophets. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always oppose the Holy Spirit. You're just like your ancestors. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They put to death those who foretold the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the laws transmitted by angels, but didn't observe it. It's true. All of this is true. He was already being persecuted, but now the persecution would reach its zenith. But because he too believed in the incarnation of the Lord, he too believed that risen from the dead, there's a new form of presence of the Lord. He's with us in his transfigured flesh. He's with us in a new reality, but just as much as he was with us in the womb of Our Lady. And he had extraordinary confidence in being able to face this persecution from the religious, from the Pharisees, from those who were dotting every I and crossing every T in the law. And despite the fact that they had received this law transmitted by angels, they were about to murder yet another prophet. So they were infuriated when they heard this and ground their teeth at him. What an extraordinary expression by St. Luke. They were almost like pit bulls ready to eat somebody alive, growling and getting ready for the meal. But St. Stephen wasn't afraid. Filled with the Holy Spirit, which is really an apt description of his entire life, he looked fixedly up to heaven and saw God's glory, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and he said, which was exactly what he saw, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they just couldn't fathom and handle the fact that this person was a sign of contradiction to them, could see the Lord. And so they wanted to shut his eyes permanently, lest he open their eyes to see that same Lord. They covered their ears, they cried out in a loud voice and rushed upon him, tossing him outside the gate of the city and began to stone him. And so honed was he, so sculpted to the presence of the Lord, that as he lay dying, he was not concerned to cover himself from the stones that were hitting him from all angles. So deeply had the presence of the Lord impacted his personality that his last words were echoes of the Lord's from Golgotha. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus' first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his words were, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And he entrusted himself over to the Lord. The persecution that he received was first the means of his glorification, the means of his total union with the Lord. But just as Jesus' suffering and death was salvific, so was Stephen's. Stephen's prayer was heard. Probably didn't see it at the time, it was a total act of faith. But as those cloaks were being laid at the feet of Saul, those cloaks were taken on a miraculous power to be able to convert Saul so that those feet would courageously take the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that others would be able to see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen's persecution from within, from the good, from the supposedly holy, was what made him a saint and allowed his prayers an efficacy that he would have never foreseen. And in today's gospel, we see the opposition to Jesus, as Jesus was, and we should never forget it, preparing to speak to us and give us the greatest gift of all time, himself. Not just for our salvation on the cross, but every single day. He had just worked an extraordinary sign. St. John always used that term semeion rather than the word miracle. Miracle is just an act that transcends natural expectation. A sign points to something else. John was always using that word to refer to Jesus' miracles because the miracles were always pointing to God working the miracles. So Jesus had worked that sign of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men, 5,000 women, probably 15,000 to 25,000 kids with 5 loaves and 2 fish and the 12 baskets left over, one for each apostle. And then he had worked the sign of walking on the water. And they recognized that Jesus was no longer there. And so from the area of the multiplication of loaves and fish, they headed up the coast of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, where Jesus had disembarked. And Jesus, as we would have heard yesterday, when he saw that they had come on all that way, said to them, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man will give you." Tried to tell him what the work of God was, that God was asking, to believe in the one he sent. But their whole response, having walked up the coast because of the sign Jesus had done, and looking for another similar free meal, they were looking at it as a sign toward their own satiation rather than toward God. And so they asked him, "What sign can you do that we can see and believe in you?" The previous one wasn't enough. No matter how many he would do, it wouldn't be enough. Because they were looking not toward God, they were looking just toward the meeting of their material desires. And then he challenged him. "Okay, you fed us once, but our ancestors ate manna in the desert for 40 years. Can you do that? Can you feed us again? Day 2. So Jesus wanted to take them far more deeply. He wanted to take them to what the sign meant. Despite their lack of faith, he was going to give them another chance. Swearing an oath, he said, "I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Taking it from the past into the present sense immediately, present tense immediately. And what is that true bread from heaven? It's that which comes down from the world to give life to the world. And what is that? They beg him, sir, give us this bread always. We want that life at least. Part of them wants it. So Jesus says, c'est moi. It's I. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. Were they going to accept this? Jesus goes on. Although you have seen me, you don't believe. I won't reject anyone who comes to me. I came down from heaven to do my will, not my will, but the one who sent me. And I'm not going to lose anyone that he gave me, but raise that person up on the last day. But the big question is, are you going to believe in the one that the Father has sent? Are you really going to say, give us this living bread always? And when I tell you what it is, are you actually going to continue to say, give us this bread always and eat? Or are you going to constantly be looking for some other form of nourishment? Jesus wants to give us eternal life through the Eucharist. But we've got to accept him through the scandal. As we'll see throughout the rest of the scene, they basically respond with doubt, with complaining, and with their backs rather than their faces. This teaching is hard. Who can endure it? How painful it must have been for Jesus, who had enfleshed himself among us precisely to have communion with us through the fulfillment of this miracle. But many just didn't want to respond with faith. And in the same way, we and others don't respond to the incarnation of Jesus in the way that he wishes. So when Jesus enfleshes himself in us, we too will experience that same type of opposition. Let's just get ready for it. Because like with Athanasius, like with Stephen, they're not really opposing us, but they're opposing God in us. And with the Lord inside, we've got the strength that we need in order to respond. One of the most important things that we can give to the world, sisters, is the real consequences of what Jesus is saying today. Just like the manna in the desert was given to the Jews every single day for 40 years. God didn't just say once a week. God didn't just say once a month. God just didn't say, I'm going to give you all that you need to keep in storage for the next 40 years. God wanted them to make an act of faith, an act of trust, to receive his act of love every single day. On the Sabbath, when they wouldn't work, the previous day they would collect 2 days. But it was a constant dependence on the Lord's nourishment, that the Lord was constantly giving them what they needed every day. Likewise, the true manna coming down from heaven, that we say, give us this bread always. He actually does, and he's responded by raining himself down from heaven on the altar each day. St. John Vianney, when he was in ours, he used to say to his parishioners, if only you would receive Holy Communion more frequently, if only you would come to daily Mass, you could become great saints. Because all that we need is here. The greatest lukewarmness in the church is when people don't have a hunger to receive Jesus every day. Some will not have a chance to be able to receive him every day. And the greatest need for the prayer for priestly vocations that would have enough priests throughout the world, anybody would like to be able to receive Jesus every day, will have that shot. But even when we can't receive him, to have that burning hunger to receive him every day is the real sign of somebody who gets it. But there's no greater blessing, no greater way that I could possibly spend a day than to allow the incarnation to happen in me anew and to be brought more and more into this mystery of the miraculous exchange the Admirabile Commercium, in which Jesus, in sharing our humanity, makes it possible for us to share in his divinity. How blessed we are to be able to come each day to receive this gift of gifts. The Lord wants our hunger to be stoked even more, so that we will say, not only, Lord, give us this true manna always, but that we might correspond more and more to this gift. Today, as we come forward, we bring before the Lord those times in which we have suffered from without or from within, from in front or from behind. They're all means to ground us, to become the raw material, so that Jesus himself, together, can change, totally transform us into this sacred offering to the Lord. And we come forward remembering those people who might have opposed us or might still be opposing us, and respond like St. Stephen. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, receive my body, receive all my work today, receive all I am and are. Because the Lord Jesus, who appeared to Stephen seated at the right hand of the Father, we will now behold under these most humble appearances, and not just see with our eyes, but receive with our hearts. Praise be Jesus Christ.
God forever.